Heard the story of a young preacher one time that was asked to officiate at a wedding. He had never done that before, so he sought the advice from an older preacher. And the older preacher, he was thrilled that he could give advice to a younger preacher who was going to do his first wedding. So he told him all the things he needed to say, what order he needed to say it. Had it all worked out for him. And then he said this, final word of advice. If you come to a point in the ceremony and you forget what you need to say next, just quote Scripture. You can never go wrong quoting Scripture. Well, the young man began the ceremony. Everything was going great. Got it all in the right order. But when it came time for him to pronounce the husband and wife as one, his mind went blank. And then he remembered the words of that older preacher, quote Scripture. So he quoted the first Scripture that came to his mind, and it was this: Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, I have presided over weddings sometimes, and I wonder if I ought not say that somewhere during that ceremony. It's so good to be with you again this evening, to see friends from years gone by. I haven't changed one bit, but y'all have got older, you know that? But it is so good to be with you again this evening and to be at this place. It is an understatement to say that marriage is not under attack in our country. 2 years ago, five attorneys decided that what the Lord said concerning marriage from the very beginning was wrong. And so what we have seen now is that the politicians, the perverts, have told us what constitutes marriage. And we see, as a result, we see men marrying men and women marrying women. There has been some efforts in some places now to allow multiple partners, as far as maybe having a couple wives or a couple of husbands. And I promise you it won't be very long until it will be approved for a human being to marry an animal, maybe a plant. And probably somewhere down the line, it'll be about marrying a robot. That's how bad it is concerning marriage in the United States. And we've seen this going for some time. Well, what really disturbs me, however, and probably you who've seen this also, is that the problems that we find in the world concerning marriage has made its way into the church. And it's been doing so for some years now, and it seems to get continually worse as Christian homes are being broken up. Marriages are being destroyed, husbands and wives leaving their spouses and walking away from their homes. And it makes me stop sometimes and wonder what's happened. What have we done wrong in the church? What have we left off that we should have said maybe years ago about the relationship between husbands and wives? What God has told us, maybe we haven't emphasized that enough. So tonight we're going to talk about marriage. We're going to talk about husbands and wives. And I want to go to God's word to do this. We're not going to go to some statement made, of course, by a politician, and certainly not by a pervert. We're going to go to God's word. We know that in the beginning, it was a 3-0 decision concerning the institution of marriage. When God looked upon the loneliness of Adam, he said, that ain't right. And so God provided for the loneliness of Adam, not by making him 10 friends, and certainly not making him another man, but he made a woman. He brought that woman to Adam. And in that began the relationship that we call marriage. That was God's answer for loneliness, marriage. God's answer for the greatest reward that he could give us is marriage. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 9. I'm going to read out the New American Standard. It says this: enjoy life and the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun. For this is your reward in life and your toil in which you have labored under the sun. Have you ever thought about your husband or your wife being the grand prize? That's what God says. The greatest reward you could have in this life. A husband and wife. The relationship that you have in marriage. So why are our marriages so in trouble? Why do some people feel like their marriage is punishment and rather enjoyment? Someone said one time that in the first year of marriage, the husband speaks and the wife listens. In the second year, the wife speaks and the husband listens. And in the third year, they both speak and the neighbors listen. And I think that happens so too often. The conflicts that we see in our marriages, unhappy marriages, Christian couples breaking up, homes being destroyed, and even amongst those who stay together, sometimes there's this feeling of extreme loneliness and unhappiness. So maybe we need to go back to the book and see what God has to say about our relationships with our husbands and wives. Our text this evening will come from Colossians chapter 3, just a couple of verses that we find there in Colossians chapter 3, where Paul writes and he says this to husbands and wives: submit to your wives, submit to your own husband as it is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. And so in this context, if you notice the context really kind of begins in verse 12 there, chapter 3, where Paul talks about the peace of God and all these wonderful things about the peace of God. Peace of God comes when the Word of God dwells inside us. And from that discussion, he goes on to a topic in which we find sometimes the most astound unpeace that we find in our relationships, where we find a lot of heartaches and headaches, unhappiness, and that's in marriage. And so Paul instructs us in this text concerning husbands and wives what our duties are in that home. Now Paul begins with a discussion of wives. And to wives he says, submit to your own husbands. Let me ask you something. Can you think of any word in this world that rises or raises more red flags and causes more hostile reactions than the word submit amongst women? You know, many people read that word and they don't see submit, they see slavery. They see slavery and they make charges about Jesus Christ enslaving women. You ever heard that before? I don't know if you watched any of the March on Washington. It's been about a month and a half ago, where all these women were there marching on Washington, and I guess they were pronouncing their rights as women, this, that, and the other. There were a couple of signs, however, that were very, you might say, hostile towards Christianity. I was reading today about why do feminists hate Christ? Why do feminists hate Christianity? And the number one reason was because Christianity enslaves women. Enslaves women. Is that so? They couldn't be further from the truth. You think about the culture in which Christianity came about. The Greek culture. Well, what did the Greeks think about women? Well, the Greeks thought of women as one who was to be treated as a slave in the house, or one who was only there for some type of object of man's sexual lust. The Romans came along, and they really just adapted the Greek culture. The Romans believed that that a woman was to be treated as property and easily disposed of. And then we have the Jews. What was the Jews' attitude toward women? Well, ancient Jews had a more, you might say, a gentler approach to women. Certainly their mothers, they loved their mothers because the commandment was to love your mother and father. And so the home in an ancient Jew's mind was one in which we ought to, you know, foster this relationship with my wife. But eventually over time, and really when we come to the time of Christ, the idea of a Jew wasn't much different than that of a Greek concerning their wives. The Jews even had a prayer that men would sometimes recite. It would go something like this: blessed are you, Jehovah, King of the universe, for not having made me a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. Imagine a man leading a prayer such as that. But into this culture, this climate, came Christianity. The Gospels taught in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, that the soul of a woman was equal to the soul of a man. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, and verse 7, wives are to be honored above husband. And in fact, you could say that in the Gospel, women occupy a place superior to men. And yet women march in the streets and look at Christ as the great enslaver of their gender, and overlook the true enslaver that's so prevalent today. Real slavery is not found in Christ. It's found outside of Christ. Winston Churchill was one of the great leaders of the 20th century. In fact, it's said by some historians that this man had more to do with stopping Nazi Germany than any other man living at that time. But during his younger years, as he was in the military, he spent a lot of time in various outposts in the British Empire. And later he wrote about his time in the Sudan and Afghanistan fighting the Muslims. And here's what he had to say in his memoirs. He said, the Muslim women are required to be the absolute property of a man, either as a daughter
as a wife or a concubine. And he ended his discussion about what he saw in the Muslim communities and the Muslim lifestyle, the Muslim culture by this. He said, so long as that system exists in the world, slavery will never be extinct. That's the true enslavers of women. Jesus Christ is the great liberator of women. He is the one that has set women free. And only a fool would say different. Paul says, wives are to submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. The word submit is a military term which means simply to keep rank. In every military branch of our armed forces, there are ranks. There are privates all the way up to generals, five-star generals you might find even. And why it's arranged that way is because we understand that if we ever go to war, we need some who give commands and some who take orders. Otherwise, an army would not function. An army would not function if everybody wanted to be a general or everybody was a private. Growing up in Central Illinois, I grew up next to an Air Force base, Chanute Air Force Base, and sometimes at worship services, we might have an airman sitting on one side and might have a lieutenant colonel sitting on the other side. They understood that they had roles to do. And in the home, God has arranged it that roles and responsibilities are to be meted out and that each one of the partners in that home have various responsibilities. It's all about order. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40, God is not the author of confusion, but of order, decency, as well as in the church as it is in homes. And so in our homes, we have this order. And God has told through Paul that wives are to submit to their own husbands. Notice he doesn't say, wives, you're to submit to men. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands. Now, am I saying that doesn't mean that husbands are intellectually superior to their wives. I look out among some of the men right here, and I know that for a fact. Ed, I'm looking right at you right now. I want you to know that. And you're looking right at me because you know Martha's my intellectual spirit. But that doesn't mean that men are automatically smarter than women. It doesn't make him the king of his castle. It doesn't mean that he makes all the decisions without any input from his wife. It doesn't mean it's my way or the highway. What that does mean is that when it comes down to the responsible party in that home, it falls upon the husband. And wives are to submit to their husbands in that. Paul says the reason for that is because it's fitting in the Lord. It's the right thing to do. Now, why do we see wives failing to submit? Well, sometimes it's because that they're rebellious. And they just absolutely will not submit to their husbands. But most often, the reason why wives don't submit to their husbands is because their husbands make it very difficult for them to submit. Make it hard on them. The Battle of Waterloo took place on June 18th of 1815 between the British and the French, one of the bloodiest battles of the British Empire. One of the commanders for the British on that battle was a man by the name of William Frederick Ludwig. He was known as the Prince of Orange. He was only 22 years old, but he was set over a command of a large regiment of British soldiers. He got that job because of his wealth, not because of his military genius, but he was placed over this large regiment. Near the end of the day, the British line was about to fall. It was about to cave in. The French were having their way with him. And the Prince of Orange ordered his men to charge. The colonel told the Prince of Orange, "That's crazy. That's suicide. They'll cut us to pieces." And the Prince of Orange said, "Listen, I'm in charge here. You do as I command you." Well, they did. And they were cut to pieces. I think sometimes wives find themselves married to Princes of Orange, to Nabals, to absolute fools, knuckleheads, whatever you want to call them. Husbands that is all about power. Husbands is all about the authority in the home and never listening, no consideration whatsoever for the wife. It makes that hard for that wife to submit to somebody like that. I've been in meetings with husbands and wives that were having trouble. And I listened to both sides. And I remember one particular meeting when they left and I was sitting there with the elders. We looked at one another. We shook our heads. And then finally one elder spoke up and said, "That guy's a rough cob. His wife had put up with him so long." It makes it difficult for a wife to submit to somebody like that. But why do wives submit? Well, there's a reason behind that, isn't there? Wives submit because God told you to. That's why. Colossians 3:18, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, God says to submit. And in your submission, you trust God to hold you up to do what He has instructed you to do. He knows how bad your marriage is. There are bad marriages that we read about in our Bibles. Leah was not in a very loving relationship with Jacob, was she? Abigail was married to a fool. Sarah sometimes, I wonder if she wondered about what type of husband she was married to. But yet they submitted, didn't they? Because God told them to submit. And secondly, you submit because it's possible to change your husband. Peter talks about this over in 1 Peter chapter 3. Here's a situation where a godly woman's married to an ungodly husband. And Peter says in verse 2 and 3 there, he says, "Without a word may be won by the conduct of the wise when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." Peter says, you know what, wives? You're in a tough situation. But you do what you're supposed to do. You submit. You show that godliness inside you in hopes that you might win your husband to the Lord. And I'm here to tell you that works. When I first went to Athens, one of our elders there at Westview was a man by the name of Dale Caulfield, one of the greatest guys I've ever met in my life. His wife told me not long after I moved there that Dale wasn't raised a Christian. Dale was raised in a denominational setting. And when they got married, she told him up front, "I'm going to go to church, and when we have children, the children's going with me." He said, "Okay, no problem." So every Sunday morning, she'd get the kids up off the church where they go. And he would probably sometime make a comment about that, you know, and it wasn't very kind. But she said eventually he started to wear down. And then he went back again with her. And finally he came to obey the gospel. And I asked her, "What did you do it? Change it." She said, "I didn't do anything other than what the Lord told me to do. Submit." It can happen. Now, it might not happen overnight. And it's certainly not going to happen on the honeymoon. But Peter says it can happen. That a husband can come around. That it may take years, it may take decades of a woman, a godly woman, with a no good husband. Maybe a lifetime of long suffering. I'm reminded in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the first characteristic of love is long suffering. Wives, you get married, get ready to suffer. And God has asked you, though, to submit to your husband. In hopes it might change him. It is sinful when a Christian husband treats a wife no better than a slave and thinks the scripture backs him up. That's sinful. Paul says, wives, submit to your own husbands. And he says to husbands, he says, love your wife. You ever thought how tough that is for us husbands to love our wives? And the reason why that's so tough is because Paul qualifies the type of love we ought to have for our wives. Now, he doesn't right here in Colossians chapter 3. But in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, Paul says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, did you notice Paul didn't say, all right, you husbands, I want you to love your wives like your daddy loved your mama. He didn't say that. He doesn't say, you husband, love your wife like your neighbor loves his wife. Or you husband, love your wife like somebody on TV loves his wife. No, he makes it tough on us, doesn't he? Because he tells us that we need to love our wives like Christ loved the church. And what that means is that there's some implications involved with that, isn't there? Think about the implications of a husband loving their wife. This is not advancing now. We have to just look it up yourself there. What are some of the implications of a husband loving his wife? Well, that means this first, that the wife does come first. Not your kids, not your parents, not your friends, not your coworkers, not your job, not your fishing pole, not your hunting rifle, not your football team. Your wife comes first. She is to be the most important person in your life, and she better be your best friend. She better be the closest person to you, who knows you better than anybody else in your life. It ought to be your wife. Far too often, I think wives feel that they are low on their husband's pecking order, that everything comes before them, that his friends are more important than I am, that our kids are even more important than I am. In their minds, they're way down the pole there. Fact is, that's not where Christ put us. Christ didn't put us at the bottom, did he? Christ put us at the, advance it again, will you? There you go. There's number. No, that's for, okay, right there. Sleep right there. Christ put us up first. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he purchased with his own blood. That tells me that we are important. We're number one to him. And then secondly, we've got her. You're willing to sacrifice for her. Because Christ put us ahead of himself, he's willing to sacrifice himself for us. That our blessings might be the most important thing. The most important thing in life. Husbands, again, need to put his self-interest behind that of his wife. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 28 and 29 reads, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. No man hates himself. Put your wife at the level you'd put yourself. Put her in front of your own self-interest. And then nourish and cherish her as Paul instructs us here. Now this involves feeding her emotionally and certainly feeding her spiritually. It's my obligation, not the elders of the congregation, not the Bible class teacher, and certainly not some other man, to make sure that my wife is fed spiritually. It's my obligation to make sure that she's fed emotionally, that she's cherished. Peter talks about honoring wives in 1 Peter chapter 3. It's the same thing as Paul's saying in cherishing wives. To make sure they understand that they are special in the eyes of their husband. And husbands, express that to your wife. How well do we do that? I think we'd probably do a pretty sorry job in that, don't we? You know that meal that was on the dinner table when you got home this evening didn't just miraculously appear. And those clothes that got washed and folded and placed in your drawers wasn't done by some elf somewhere that snuck into your house and did it for you. And that clean house you like to come home to wasn't done by some robot. It was done by your wife. By someone who cares enough to make sure the things at home are taken care of. But how often do we take her for granted? We expect the things to be done, and we never offer appreciation to our wife for doing them. We need to be more thankful to our wives and men and honor them as we're told to honor them. Paul closes in Colossians chapter 3, verse 19, that husbands are not to be bitter towards our wives. Now, out of all the things that he could have said on that occasion, why does he mention the word bitter? Well, probably the reason why is because when you think about what bitterness is a sin that tends to fester. It might start out very small, but then it can start growing and growing and interrupting into terrible thoughts about your spouse and words and actions. Being very short with them, snapping at them at times. Did Christ ever do that to anybody? Think about that. If Christ is our example, then, do we ever see him acting like that towards anybody? Getting cross with somebody? Giving somebody the cold shoulder?
We don't see that, do we? We don't find that with him. And we ought not find that in our homes. Wives submit. Husbands love. And when you fulfill your roles as the Lord has directed, then Christ will dwell in our marriages. Now, knowing that this is what Christ wants in our marriages, why do so many Christian marriages fail? You know, really, our marriages are no different than the marriages of those of the world. They begin with a period of attraction towards another person. And then you might even become infatuated with that person. And then you start dating that person. And eventually you might get engaged. And the next thing you know, you're getting married. And then you stand before your friends and your relatives and before God, and you make promises. I promise, for better or worse, for richer or poorer, for sicker or health, to be with this person for the rest of my life. We make those promises, but what we really mean, what we're really doing on that occasion, is that we're making a deal. We're not wanting a lifetime commitment. We're wanting a deal. I will do this or that so long as you make me happy. And when one or both fail to live up to their side of the deal, then we want out of our marriage and we seek a divorce. And oftentimes that's what we find the world and what they do. They're tired of their spouse. They want out of that marriage. They'll go find a divorce. And they'll be granted that divorce. Now the problem is for Christian homes is that we have this verse called Matthew chapter 19 verse 9. Where the Lord only gives one exception for divorce. Except for fornication. So what are we to do? We want out of our marriage. We want out of this marriage with this spouse that's made me so unhappy. What do we do? Well, what we do is that we start to redefine what the word fornication means. And we end up doing in our churches what the Jews did with the word uncleanness back in Deuteronomy chapter 24. When they got done with it, burning the toast was grounds for the divorce. It's amazing what some people are claiming today, what fornication is, and how it's defined there by Christ in Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. And it's all about trying to find some out to their marriage. Now, I'm not saying there's never a time for divorce. If God was willing to give up Israel at a time, there may come a time when a spouse has to give up an unrepentant mate. But I believe that Matthew chapter 19, verse 9 is about those who refuse to repent. In that case, the innocent party has the right to put them away. But what about a spouse who commits adultery and repents? What about a spouse who has committed adultery against their husband or wife, but and understanding what they've done and goes to that spouse and repents of what they've done and begs them that they might have that chance again with them? That comes up oftentimes, doesn't it? And let me say this. God bless anyone who's ever been confronted with that situation, who spoke to that person, the innocent party, about second chances, about forgiveness, about going the extra mile, and not suggest that that's their get-out-of-jail-free card, and urge them to divorce. God bless anyone who urges husbands and wives to stay together when repentance is clearly evident. People think that God wants them to be happy. Folks, people got that wrong. God wants you to be holy. And sometimes in being holy, you might be unhappy. It might just be. May we try our best to make our marriages the way that our Lord has defined it. And that we grow old with the wife or husband or our youth, and that we might join together and show others that it can be done. Be the example to our children, grandchildren, of the love we ought to have for one another.
Gordon Yeager was 94 years old, and his wife, Norma, was 90. They left their small town of State Center, Iowa, on October the 19th of 2011 to go to the local store, but they never made it. There was a terrible accident. Both of the husband and wife were taken to the local hospital. They were placed in ICU. There's nothing really that the medical units could do for them. And so they decided that the best thing that they could do was to put both these in the same room. They've been married 72 years. And so they brought Norma into where her husband was and put the beds up close to one another. And there those two lay there holding hands. At 3:38 in the afternoon, Gordon died. Yet on the monitor that he was hooked up to still showed a pulse, a heartbeat. You see, what that monitor was picking up was the heartbeat of his wife, who died an hour later. The two became one till the day they both died. May that be so with us. And may no man or woman ever come between what God has joined us together to do. If you're outside the body of Christ, see, we haven't talked about salvation, but you're in a situation you ought not be in. Not being a child of God is not where you want to be when the Lord comes. And so we urge you this evening to consider your situation. You have an opportunity to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God as you repent of your sins and be buried in baptism for remission of sin. We can help anyone this evening. You make that known to us now if we stand and we sing this song.
I am called with the rainbow.